worship you and praise you. We thank you as you've shown us in the last song that Christ alone is the cornerstone. So, O Jesus Christ, we come to you holding on to you. We know that you are truth, and that when we hold on to you as the chief cornerstone, we find stability, we find growth, and we find you that through the storm that you are Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'd focus our hearts and our eyes on you, that you would give us a heart that is hungry and thirsty for your word, thirsty for you, and to hear your voice and to be filled by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we come begging that you would speak to us at this moment. We don't want theology. We don't want human wisdom. We don't want a person speaking, but we desire that you would speak with the authority of your word, with the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts and minister to us and change us and show us your heart and change us and let us live the practical life that is satisfying to you. We put before you the pastor and his wife in their ministry as they're on their way back from serving in Egypt and Sudan, that you would bring them back safely. And we pray for Nazih, Hiba, and their family, that you'd bring them back safely. And Lord, help us to be tender-hearted toward one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 4, we studied last week until verse 16. So today we'll start with verse 17. Now, a quick review. We've seen that Ephesians 1 through 3, he teaches us about our position in Christ, our position in God, and where we are and the riches that we have in him. From 4 through 6, so the half the epistle, he's talking to us to tell us where we at. The other half, the second half, he's trying to teach us how to practically live that. And he says, if you want to know how to live, there's four practical things that you have to get right. And they are four different relationships that a believer has. The first relationship is a believer with other believers. And that's spoken about basically the believer in existence, you can call it in the church. How should we act with each other? What's God's heart toward us? And what would make him happy? The second relationship, which we'll talk about starting tonight, is the relationship of the believer with themselves. How should I act with myself? What should be my focus? And what should that look like? How would that make God happy? The third relationship is going to be, how should the relationship look like at home for the believer at their house, in their home? What should that look like, and how would that make God happy? The fourth relationship is, how should the relationship of the believer be with non-believers? How should that look like, and what is the appropriate relationship with that? That's, you know, in times to come. So I'll give you a quick summary. The God's heart toward us, when it comes to believers with each other, I'm summarizing in probably 2 minutes, that is unity. In the church, he wants unity among us, and he wants us to put every effort, every power within us to keep that unity among each other within the church. And I'm talking the church, I'm talking about the church, meaning every believer everywhere in the world. It also applies to local churches, but we have to be a little bit higher, bigger minded, like God, and see the whole church as a whole. So in that he says, from verse 1 through 3, he says, if you want to do that, you have to have five characteristics. So if you want to hear that, you can listen to it online. Then after that, from verse 4 through 6, he says, not only do you have to have these five characteristics, but there are seven things that unite every believer, that every single believer has in common with all the other believers. So focus on the similarities that you have. Don't think you're so different. So that's the second thing to keep the unity together. The third thing to keep the unity together is we find that from verse 7 through 11, that there are gifts that have been given to every believer, and every believer is very different in that one. No believer is exactly a carbon copy of the next believer in the gifts or gift that God has given them. And he showed us the price that Christ has gone through so that he may gift us this precious gift that all of us have and we should use for him. So that also keeps the unity, is that we need to be, even though we have seven similarities, but we also have to have differences so that we can serve each other better. And then from verse 12 on to 16, he talks about what is the purpose of these gifts. And he says, basically in verse 12, he says, it's to equip the saints. It's not for me to use for myself. It's not for me to be happy with. It's to serve others with it. And to equip them, and to equip them to do what? So that every single believer becomes full-time ministry. They, by you being a blessing to them with your gift, they start to want and to serve God more from their heart. And then he says, when we do this, our image or the person that we want to go toward or strive toward is Jesus Christ, and that's perfection. And that's what we're supposed to be perfecting each other with our gifts so that we can get to be more and more like Jesus. He says, if we do that, we get three things we are protected from. And that's in verse 14, we're protected from being childish, we're protected from being unstable, and we're protected from being gullible and being tossed from every kind of teaching and every kind of doctrine that comes toward us. And he says, in all of this, if you want to know what is really the basis that keeps the unity going among the church, he says, you can sum it in one word. It's called love. And we saw in verse 2 that it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That we have to put up with each other, no matter how weird or quirky or whatever, with love. Not like, I have to put up with you because the Bible said so. Wrong attitude. It says with love. I mean, that's sincere love, like I really love you, that's why I put up with you. So that's first. The second thing is found in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Meaning, sometimes I have to tell someone something that hurts. But I have to say it, it's to correct them through the word of God, but it has to be done with the right attitude, or else it's called brutality. And the right attitude and the right motive is love. And that's what I would use to correct others and to share with them the truth, to say the truth. You know, if someone, I share with you guys, you know, if someone has a piece of broccoli sticking out of their, their teeth and some, snot coming out of their nose, they say, how do I look? Can I go out? And you say, yeah, you're good, because you don't want to hurt their feeling. No. That's not speaking the truth in love. You say, no, you should look in the mirror. You should wipe your face and blow your nose and you maybe comb your hair. That would be nice too, you know? Or do your hair like mine. Got it so short you don't have to comb it. So, speaking the truth in love. Have a heart for people. If someone's walking the wrong path, correct them. But in love. Don't sit on a high horse and just start pointing the finger and beating people up. Speaking the truth in love. The last thing about love is in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Here we see the essence and the essential of every single believer that everyone supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. So everyone, when they do their part, there's growth in the body of Christ that happens what? For the edifying of itself. There's edification in love. And this talks about not only do we correct each other with love or constructively, praise each other in love, and also we put up with each other in love, but we also edify each other in love. And this is talking about, have sincere, if someone is hurt, you kind of really care, and that's why you ask. Not like, oh yeah, whatever, how did you do? And you don't really care. You don't even want to hear what they have to say. You really care and have sincere care about what people are going through. And that's a really good and important thing for us to have. And then I ended with that love, we have to be careful. That, it can be misinterpreted and some people focus just on love and those people are not walking right with God. Some people only focus on truth and those people are not walking right with God. And I shared with you guys an important verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, speaking the truth in love. Timothy, when you speak to someone older, then you better be respectful, even if you are correcting him. And if he is correcting him, that's what his love that's motivating him to do that. And younger men as brothers, don't be disrespectful to someone your age. Treat them as a brother. Older women as mothers. When you speak to a woman, speak to her that's older than you, make sure you speak to her as a mother with respect to her. But younger women as sisters, but he doesn't stop there. He says, with some purity. Is that what it says? What does it say? With all purity. Meaning, be a little fearful when you correct a sister your age, because if that sister really has understanding, she's going to know that what? That's really love. So make sure that you do it not with some purity, but with all purity. Be afraid when you meet someone your age and speak to them with all purity. So tonight we're going to talk from verse 17 about what is God's heart toward the believer's relationship, not with the church, with other believers, but what is the believer's role on how should they have a relationship with themselves. The focus, and this goes into chapter 4 and actually spills into chapter 5, the focus is purity. It talks about purity, not just sexual and lustful stuff, but in all aspects of life, it's about purity. Verse 17, this I say, Paul is saying, this I say, therefore. And the word therefore is a word of, based on logical facts that we have to, based on it, we have to have an application. Christianity is not a place of listening. It's not a place where we just hear and hear and hear and collect information and collect information and collect information and that's it. Listen to James 1:22. James chapter 1 verse 22. Over there it says, but be doers of the words and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So should we be hearers of the word or not? Yeah. It says, and not hearers. Are you sure? Hearers or not? What does that mean, Josh? Very good. So not hearers only. So should we hear the word? You're right. I was just trying to see if I could change your mind, but I couldn't. Good. So be hearers, don't be hearers only. Meaning we should hear or not? Yes. Should we come to church or not? Yes. Should we only come to church and that would be the source of knowledge only? You better not. That is terrible. You're not going to grow very fast or even at all. But we should hear the word at home, by ourselves with God, hear the words through others, people preaching, and also hear the words through each other as we share with each other and have fellowship with each other. But don't do that only. Don't just be a hearer and just an expert like, brother, you seem anxious. Haven't you read in Ephesians it says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Bold it, underline, brother. Nothing. And then I, in my life, who I'm sharing this, the smallest thing makes me anxious. No, that's hearers. Don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if we only hear, what are we doing? We're deceiving ourselves. And so in Ephesians 4:17, it says, this I say, therefore. Based on the facts that you have. Based on the facts that you have as a church, you need to have unity. Why? Because if you read in Ephesians 1:3, it says that he has, in 1:4, that he, the Father, has chosen us. By him choosing us, he has given you a position that now you become one, united together. Now it's time to have unity. Well, how about now? What is it about purity? He says, well, based on you, you were dead before. In chapter 2, it says, and you, he made alive. You're alive. But what were you before? Not sick, not ill, not have any of that stuff. You were dead in trespasses. Trespasses and sins. You were dead. He made alive, and he says, and this I say, therefore. Please, this should be your logical thing, is a life of action, not a life of just come and collect information and hear and hear and hear, and there's nothing. No fruit comes out of our life. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. If you really notice the language here, he's really serious. He's not saying, this I say, and then he says what it is. He says, this I say, therefore. Meaning, I gave you so much evidence why you should live this life. And not just that, and testify in the Lord. Meaning, I am talking and I'm testifying. I'm in the Lord right now. I am sharing with you the truth of God. I am speaking with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the authority. This is divine, what God wants you to hear. What is it, Paul? We're anxious now. We really want to know, what is it that you want us to do? What is it? What are you going to start out with when it has to do with our relationship with ourselves? He says that you should no longer walk. You want me to cut my feet? No. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Wow. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. I have a question for you. Who in here is a Gentile? So you want to know what the truth is? We were Gentiles. We're Christians now. There's a new being that comes out. It's three possibilities. I wanted to trick you guys. I like to do it. So I feel smart even though I'm not. So here's three possibilities. You're either a Jew. Any Jew in here? No. Either a Gentile, that's everyone before they came to Christ. And then, or you can leave Gentilehood and become Christian. That's why he says, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That means we're no longer Gentiles. Well, I have a question for you. Who in here would say, I'd really like to copy someone dead? Not their life, but them being dead. Who would like to do that? It's weird, right? So here's chapter 2, right? He says, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't want you to walk like Gentiles walk. Why? Because they're dead. They don't have an illness. They don't have a condition. No, they are dead. Why would you want to walk like someone who's dead when he has made you alive? And that's why he says here, if you look at the wording, he says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. What does that mean, no longer? Like, so when should I kind of like sometimes do it? Never, right? You should no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. Am I not reading it right here? That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How often do we walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk? What does that mean? Meaning, how often do we go into that place of Asaph where he says, if it wasn't for a little bit, I would have slipped and fell. He says, I became jealous. I became envious of those evildoers, of the sinners out there. Man, they're getting fat. It was a cool thing back in those days. And they keep eating, and they're rich, and they have this, they have that. And I was like, that's not fair. They even die, and their death, they have a nice burial, their grave is smooth, everything is nice in their life. I felt, it's not fair. Why do I have to live this rough life? People make fun of me, people put me down as someone who serves you, God. He says, I became jealous of them. He says, until I entered into your holy courts, and I've seen you, and then I saw their end. I was like, whoa, they are slipping. They are going down a path that's crazy. And then I said, Lord, I became, in the word in Arabic, it says behim, which means I became like a beast, but it's not a good beast. It's not a good word to use. He says, I became like that. My mind, I don't know what was wrong with my mind. He says, who do I have on earth? But I want you only, Lord. And here it says here that do not walk like the rest of the Gentiles do. No longer, no more. No, should never be a day, a moment that we should want or desire to be like the Gentiles. How many of us are jealous of them? Really, honest. You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of us really like, oh man. Man, I wish I could do a little bit of that, you know. I want to just let go a little. When should we let go a little and be like them? When, honestly? I'm talking the word of God. This is practical stuff, guys. Never. Never. Do you guys remember Balaam? The first oracle he had about Israel. You know what was the focus of it? Those of you who were here last night and the Thursday before, you better say something. And great silence. And there was 30 minutes of silence in heaven. All right, so I'll tell you. It was about separation. The first thing that captivated God's heart about the Israel nation is that he saw them as a separate nation, not the same as the other world, not the same as anyone around them. Do you guys know what is the doctrine of Balaam? That's in Revelation 2:14. The doctrine of Balaam, do you guys know what that is? The doctrine of Balaam, it talks about that he has put a stumbling block. He spoke with Balak. And he made them eat and commit adultery, to commit harlotry. And that's the doctrine that they taught in the church, the doctrine of Balaam. What does that mean? It means do whatever
get a little bit of the world into the church. Take from the world, apply it. You gotta fit in. You gotta be cool. You gotta go with the times, man. That's the way they used to evangelize in the past. That's not how you. No. That's called the doctrine of Balaam. And he says, I have this thing against you that you carry to the doctrine of Balaam. It's a plague in our churches today. He says, you should no longer ever walk like the Gentiles walk. Do you want to know how horrible the life of a Gentile is? There's 7 disasters in their life, and he starts naming them here. But I pray that we realize that we're alive. God has given us life. We don't need to look like them. We don't need to approach them in a worldly manner. We approach them in a godly manner. We look different. And that's why they start asking questions. It doesn't say go preach to them. It says that they will ask you about the hope that is in you. It says be ready to give not a message, not a preaching. It says be ready to give an answer. Because people see our life and they say, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you breaking down like everyone else would in your circumstances? Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you retaliating? You say, because I have a hope within me, and you share with them about Christ. That's what makes a difference. We should no longer walk like the Gentiles walk. What's wrong with them? He says, Satan knows how to get someone. He goes straight for the mind, and that's the essence of our problem. It starts here, and then he darkens everything else. So he says, what had happened with them? He says that in the futility of their mind, first disaster is they have futility of their mind. Anyone knows what futility means? Me as an English second language, huh? Violence? No. Huh? Worthless? Obsolete, yeah. So no purpose, vain, worthless. That's good, you know. I can't show off my English second language. So futility of their mind. They have a vain mind. Satan goes there and says, your mind is vain. Your mind doesn't have a purpose. That's what a Gentile looks like. What does that mean? Well, here's what it looks like. Someone that has accomplished, so he says, oh, I did this. What did you do this summer? Oh, man, I was so busy. I did that, and I did this, and I did this, and I did that, and I did. Yeah, and then what did you accomplish? Nothing. What was your purpose? I don't know. I don't know where the summer went. But did you do something? Yeah. Did you have fun? Yeah. Did you accomplish anything? No. That's the futility of the mind. Where someone goes, they have a whole 3 months of vacation. They know Jesus Christ, and they live for him. I'm applying it to us as believers, not unbelievers. And they spend 3 months, and at the end of the 3 months, they're worse off spiritually than they were 3 months ago. And they had all this free time they could have spent growing in the Lord and doing the thing of the Lord. Futility of their mind. I pray none of us have futility of our mind. And also it's empty. It's purposeless. It's kind of like this. For guys, all they think about is video games, car, speakers, the newest gadget, technology, you know? And for girls. Oh my goodness. I got this purse. Matches perfect tone with my shoes. And have you seen my pedicure? The same color. Same color. And that's all they do all day, every day. That's all they think about. I change outfits. Really? Oh, Barbie, you. Futility of their mind. I'm not... I'm going to get beat up, I have a feeling. But empty stuff. I'm not saying don't get dressed nice and stuff like that, but I'm saying that's all they're consumed with. And that's all they think about. Not just girls, but guys. There's some empty... Man, there's some guys out there that are... Wow. Anyways, the futility of their mind. The mind has been attacked by Satan and has become without a purpose. Has become vain, has become empty, has become worthless. The second thing that he attacks is he goes again to the mind and he says, having their understanding darkened. So here's the thinking And now comes the comprehension. Their understanding darkened. They become blind. Now, anyone here ever has been in a situation where it's like so loud that you can't hear yourself think? Raise your hand. All right, guys, look around you. Whoever rose your hand is really weird. What do you mean? You don't think out loud, do you? I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with you guys. But here, what he's saying is that having their understanding darkened, meaning they come to think, what could they see? They come to understand, to try to comprehend, what can they see? It's dark, it's pitch black. They can't see a thing. They can't think of anything. There's nothing that's going on. Do you know, guys know who does this? Satan. Listen, look at this. 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That's Satan. He blinded their minds. Why? Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He blinded them. You guys want to know the coolest thing this morning in my daily reading? I was reading in Luke, and I read this thing, and I prayed for four things today, but one of them was this, and in Luke 24, and verse 45, Luke 24, verse 45. After Jesus resurrected, he appeared to them, and he opened their understanding, not their eyes, but he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Wow. I said, Lord, give me that. I want to not read the scriptures. I want to comprehend the scriptures. I want you to open the eyes of the understanding, the eyes of the mind. I don't want to be like the Gentiles. I don't want to be one that having their understanding darkened. The lights are off. Satan comes and darkens it. He says, hey, what does it take to darken your mind? What do you want? Girls, here they are. What do you want? Boys, here they are. What do you want? Stuff, here's stuff. What do you want? Things, here's things. What do you want? Fashion, here's fashion. What do you want? Fame, here's fame. You want to be popular? People will make you popular. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Here it is. Just shush. Let me turn the lights off. Having their understanding darkened. That's the second disaster that happens in the life of a Gentile. And I want us to test ourselves. If any of these things apply to us, we may not be in the Lord. We need to really test ourselves. I'm not trying to make you doubt your faith, but we need to really think. In 2 Corinthians 13, it says, he says, test yourself. Are you in the faith? Verse 18, having their understanding darkened. The third thing, being alienated from the life of God. Ungodliness. Alienated from the life of God. I really love the word that's used in Arabic. The word that's used in Arabic, it says, avoiding the life of God. They're going out of their way to avoid the life of God. Here, it's their choice. So the first is that mind is empty. There's nothing in there. It's like an airhead, basically. And then the second thing is the mind is dark. Not just the mind, but even the comprehension, the understanding is dark. They don't get, what? You tell them something spiritual. What is that? You're weird. What's wrong with you? Then the third thing is they say, God, where is he? He's over there. I'm going to make a detour. I don't want to have anything to do with God. I'm alienated from God. I'm avoiding God, having been being alienated from the life of God. I don't have anything to do with that life. That's not my life. It's not cool. It's not fun. Those people are boring. They're weird. From the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. Because they're full of ignorance by what? By choice. Because why? They're alienated. They're avoiding God. So what kind of knowledge do they have of God? Nothing. It's just assumptions about, oh yeah. You guys think this. How do you know? Did you read the book? No. How do you? I was one time in college, I was talking to this Muslim guy. And so he wanted to, after a semester, at the end, he kind of like, he started asking about Christ and stuff. And so I said, okay, I'll teach you. I'll share with you, I mean. And so we were studying for finals. I said, not right now, man. I got to study for finals. You got to study. Let's take a break at the same time so we can have time, because I respect your study time and I don't want you to fail, because he wasn't doing too well. And then, so we got as we were studying, I was taking a class called Dead Sea Scrolls. So in it, we study some stuff in the Bible. So I bring out my Bible, and then he gets this
You should see a Muslim, if you know, when you bring out a Bible in front of them, it's like this weird like reaction, kind of like they pause and freeze for a second. And so he's like, what is that? I said, oh, it's a Bible. But I brought out two Bibles because I always like to bring out my Arabic and my English and I compare it. And he's like, kept looking at me like this. I was like, you know what you guys think, what they teach you about us? He's like, what? He's like, we are like monkeys with big ears and stuff and like donkeys and whatever. He's like, yeah, that is what they teach us. I was like, I don't look like that, do I? He's like, no. I said, cool, thanks for not saying that, you know. And then, you know, I was sharing with him. I said, you know, you guys believe that this thing has been changed, huh? He's like, yeah. I said, why don't we do this cool test? I said, what? He said, what? I said, here, I got two Bibles, two different languages. Why don't you open my Bible and go, and put your finger like that. And whatever you drop on, I want you to read it in Arabic, because he knew how to read Arabic. And then I'll get it out in English, and you tell me if it's saying the exact same thing or it's a little different. So he did that, and it was the same. I was like, let's try it again. Let's try it again. And so they have their minds, because of their ignorance, they just assume stuff. I was like, you, all the stuff I want to tell you, this is what my point to him was, I want to share with you that everything they teach you about Christianity is all assumptions. You've never read this book. You don't know anything about this book. I want to tell you that this book is nothing like the Quran, and I want to tell you why the Quran is all messed up. And we started sharing, and we talked about that. Being because of the ignorance that is in them. It's willful ignorance. On purpose, they're like, oh, no, I just assume it's bad. Why? Because, I don't know, because I've seen some bad Christians. Really? That's why you're going to base all of Christianity because of some bad Christians? And because of the blindness of their heart. The heart is, can't see. But in Arabic, the word that says here, it says the stubbornness and callousness of their hearts. They just start by going, I'm ignorant. I don't want to see. They block it. They become more calloused, and their heart becomes more and more and more hardened to the word of God. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing, who being past feeling. If you're noticing here, it's kind of going downwards, right? It's like from worse to worse to worse. Being past feeling. What does that mean, being past feeling? Meaning, they've become numb. Numb. You know, I don't know if you ever think of a sin that, you know, you've been captive to it for a while. And you think the first time you did it. Oh, Lord, sorry. Second time. Lord, sorry. Third time. An hour later. Lord, sorry. The tenth time. It's grace. God is gracious. We're all messed up. 20th time, whatever, dude. And the conscience becomes numb. We don't understand grace, by the way. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, his grace toward me was not in vain. How is it not in vain? He says, but I labored more than all. I worked hard. I stayed away from sin. We're not some helpless beings and they say, like, oh, I'm just, you know, it's just sin, but God's gracious. God is, yeah, he's going to forgive, but there's a price for sin like we talked about yesterday. Being past feeling. They've become shameless. Shameless. I wonder how many of us, it's like, oh, yeah, there's nothing. I remember this one guy a long time ago. He said, I'm a preacher. And so we were in college, and our first year in the beginning of our college. And so I was talking to him, and every like 2 seconds, a girl passes by. He's like, and then he'd start sharing with me. And then he'd share with me. And I'm like, what's wrong with this guy? And I was like, what's he looking at? And then I was like, oh, he's looking at girls. And then he noticed that I noticed what he's doing. And then he's like, you know, it's okay to look. As long as you don't do anything past that. And I was like, I don't know, man. If we start out by, no, Lord. But, you know, we have these innate desires, you know. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to look. It starts with looking. It's a slow fade. Families don't crumble in a day. Our life spiritually doesn't go down the drain in a day. But oh, that I pray that we're not numb, and if we're numb, to come to him and say, Lord, come. Come with your holy fire and just burn away all of our desires. Burn away all that junk, all that passiveness, all this being like, walking like the Gentiles. We should no longer walk like the Gentiles. Lord, I don't want to be numb anymore. I don't want to act like them. I don't want to act like dead people. Lord, I want to bring life to people around me. Being past feeling, that's the fourth thing. The fifth thing is have given themselves over to lewdness. They've become so numb that now they gave themselves up. They're like, okay, I'm going to give myself into this thing. What is it? It's called lewdness. You guys know what lewdness is? That's sexual immorality. That's indecency. That's doing lustful stuff. They've gave themselves into that. Why? I used to say it's just a look. But then after a while, I started to, it's just a conversation. And then it's just some touching. It doesn't go into any other area. And then it's more touching. And then it's sleeping together. And then it's like just sleep all the time, but not just one person. That's boring. You got to have a lot of people, lewdness. They gave themselves into indecency, to things that are ridiculous, lustful, that are just beyond what the mind can fathom. Having given themselves to lewdness. And then what? To work all uncleanness. Not to do uncleanness, but to work uncleanness. Meaning now, uncleanness means everything that's in that whole orgy or whole sexual immorality realm. They've become working, not doing, but working. It became a habit. It became almost like a business. It's like, this stuff is good. I like it. But it didn't stop there. Not working uncleanness, but working all uncleanness. He says, you got to spice it up. You got to have whatever, man. You got to satisfy that desire that's within. You want one girl? Go for it. You want three girls at the same time? Go for it. You want a guy? Go for it. So what? You know, if you want same sex, why not? You want opposite sex? You want to go for animals? You want to go for whatever? And they become crazy in the thoughts. They become working all uncleanness, and they made it into a business in their life, which led to what? With greediness. With greediness. You guys know what greediness here? It's not to be greedy for money. It's the not being able to be satisfied. They come and they do this. It's like, oh, it's not enough. I got to try something else. And they try this. Oh, maybe it's the person. Maybe it's this. You know, I've talked to some people. There's some weird stuff. Some people have this thing called open marriage. I'm like, what is that? And they're like, oh, you know, I am with a bunch of ladies and my wife is with a bunch of men. I said, is that okay with you? He says, well, I was kind of upset in the beginning. I said, why? He says, because my wife was getting more men than I was getting ladies. I was like, you, what's wrong with you? I was so shocked. I couldn't even answer. I was like, seriously? Greediness. Oh, I got to try this. I got to do that. And then it's never satisfying. That's why pornography, it's an addiction. It's a big, big industry that brings so much people in, and they just get hooked on it, and they keep going into it, and they keep doing. They have websites. They make it as easy as they can. Websites. You got magazines. You got people. You got escorts you can call. You got whatever. You want phone stuff? You can do it. You got internet stuff? Sure. You all got live stuff? Whatever you want. They made it into a business and became greedy and became always unsatisfied with that. And that's why he comes in verse 16, he says, verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Don't ever do it. It's a path that it breaks God's heart. Romans 1, I'll read very quickly, we're going to end. Romans 1, from verse 18, not going to meditate. But just reading, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men
This is the wrath of God. God is angry, and he has revealed his anger wide open against what he's telling us right now. All ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. These people come and they just tweak some words around it, and they throw the word of grace, and they throw this and that. What they suppress that. It says here that because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God had already revealed himself to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They've known God, but they've gone backwards. Instead of getting to know him more, they've become to know him less and less and less. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile. Again, that word, futile in their thoughts, empty thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, comes with the darkness of the heart that we read about. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Like, oh, you know, you take a little bit of the Bible and you take out the rest, you call it culture, or it's past. It has been, this no longer applies. Really? Their wisdom, they became fools. They think they're wise, but God looks at them as a bunch of fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They started worshiping all this weird stuff instead of the true God. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. He says, fine, you know what? You insist on this? I'm not going to force you. Go ahead. To uncleanness. And here comes all the sexual stuff. In the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They don't know when they're doing all this crazy stuff that they're dishonoring their body. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. Again, God gave them up to vile passions. Now they've got even worse than just than to just uncleanness. Now it's vile passions. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. No, I'm bored. What do you mean? I only have to sleep with men? Let's try women. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful. They're like, what? If women are doing it, let me try it. Men with men. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And some people think that's STDs. Some people say that, you know, since it mentions it about men, if you study the first cases of that were discovered in America of HIV, they were discovered among gay men. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so here again, they want to avoid him. They don't want to put him in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind. He says, okay, fine. I'll let Satan take over. Make it, they turn the lights off. Make it so debased. To do those things which are not fitting. It's just not right. It's not natural, these things. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning. Do you see that? Disobedient to parents, by the way. That is among all those dirty things. We need to really honor our parents. It's the only command with a promise, by the way. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. They know that God is going to put these people to death. What do? Not only do the same, they don't just copy them, but also approve of those who practice them. They clap their hands. They say, good job. That's awesome. I should do like you. I should try to exceed you. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. I really pray that with God's authority of his word, that we would say no longer, no more, walk as the Gentiles walk. Meaning, whatever you were before Christ,
and how you were walking, it's gone forever. It's out the door. I will no longer walk like that. Whatever the world does and thinks is cool is not cool. Whatever they think is wisdom, read Romans 1, it's actually they profess to be wise, yet it is foolishness to God. I really pray that God will transform us, that God, as many of you have just started school or some are about to start in the next week or few weeks, that I pray that we make a difference, that people will notice people who are no longer walking like the Gentiles and avoiding those seven disasters that these Gentiles are living in their life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you didn't water it down for us. And we thank you for your expectations of us are high, because you are a loving Father and you expect the best of your children. Father, we stand before these things and we realize the difficulty of the pressures of the world and how we have our enemies, Satan, the world, and the flesh, not relenting to come and attack us. But we thank you that in you we can have victory, that we can walk in your victory that you've had. We pray that you would remind us that we were once dead, but now are alive. And so help us no longer walk like the Gentiles do. Lord, help us realize what you've done for us and where you have taken us from and where you have taken us now, Lord, and just realize how amazing that is, and to continue to walk and grow in that, and to live a life that makes a difference, a life that shines the light, that helps the people with darkened understanding to be able to start to see a light shine on their minds, that they may desire to know you as Savior. We pray for fruit for these words in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.